Well, good morning. And may I welcome you very warmly indeed to this Good Friday service, a simple service of readings and reflection on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Particular welcome to family and friends visiting us and numbers back from various of the church plants. It's lovely to see you back with us this Friday morning. The service is, as I say, a simple service. We will stand to sing. We will sit for the readings. There'll be a minute's silence after each reading for us to consider what we've heard. And all the readings come straight from the Passion account in Luke's Gospel, which you have on your seat. Now, would you please stand? Allow me to read some words from Peter's first letter before we sing our first hymn. Christ died for sins once for all time, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Please do sit down and turn, if you would, please, to page 76 in the Luke's Gospels that you have on your seat. Crucifixion has been described as about as cruel and barbaric as any deterrent dreamt up by humankind. Its aim was to prolong the death agony in as public and as painful a manner possible by way of example. In 1968, human remains were discovered at a place called Givat HaMitva of an individual named Jehohanan ben Kahal. He had been crucified by the Romans in the first century. Jehohanan had been pierced through both forearms with nails that held him to the horizontal beam of the cross. His knees had been positioned together and over to one side, enabling both heels to be exposed. And a single nail had been driven through both heel bones, pinning him to the upright. His buttocks had rested on a small ledge for support in order to enable breathing and thus to ensure that the death was as slow as possible. What is so interesting about the gospel accounts is that none of the writers dwell on the painful agony of Jesus as he hung on the cross. Their concern is that we grasp the significance of the suffering. And I would like to suggest that nowhere is its significance to the individual more clearly evidenced than in the exchanges recorded between the two criminals who hung, one on either side of Jesus' cross, and between one criminal in particular and Jesus himself. So in this brief few moments before we hear the Passion account, what I'd like us to do is to dwell on the 13 words that Jesus speaks to the criminal who hangs on the cross, and the 5 verses in which they are found. These 13 words and these 5 verses contain the very essence in distilled form of what is accomplished at the cross. First, the offer of the cross. You'll see it there on page 76, right at the bottom of the page, in verse 43, as Jesus said to this criminal, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." These words are deliberately recorded by Luke so that we can have confidence. You'll notice the certainty. "Truly I say to you." There's no doubt, no ambivalence, no wait and see, no suggestion of some remedial work to be done. "Truly I say to you." Notice the immediacy of the offer. "Today you will be with me in paradise." This on its own refutes all suggestions of purgatory or some sort of limbo land that you find nowhere in the Bible, but in some religious expressions of Christianity. Certainty, immediacy. And notice the personal nature of the offer. Jesus, you'll see from verse 32, was crucified between two convicted criminals. One, in verse 39, blasphemed him or railed at him. You can only imagine his language as he hung in contorted agony. And the other, in verse 42, turns his head to Jesus and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replies, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And I would suggest that the point of this record of the thief on the cross, unique in Luke's gospel, is for us to grasp that Jesus offers individual, immediate certainty of a place in his perfect presence to every believer who turns to him. Paradise was a word in its earliest form taken from the Persian language, used to speak of an enclosed space, an orchard, a garden, a timber forest. In the Old Testament, it's used to refer to Eden, and Jesus uses it to speak of the place where he is with his people before he returns. And so here is the offer, certain, immediate, personal entry to the presence of God today as we turn to Christ. Now, this, of course, makes the Christian faith different to all other religious philosophies and human philosophies with their conditional offers. Yes, you can have a place if you achieve an A star and two A's in religious performance. Oh, yes, you can have a place. You might get a place if you amass enough credits. But this man has no time for religious performance. He'll be dead in a couple of hours. This man has no opportunity for rule-keeping. He's pinned to the cross. And this man has no ability for rote or ritual. He has no pedigree, no performance, and no hope other than what Jesus might offer him as he asks to be remembered. How can this be possible? I want us to move now from the offer of the cross that we find here with these 13 words to the achievement of the cross that we find underlined in the five verses in which the 13 words find themselves. And these five verses stress for us the three key ingredients that lie at the heart of the crucifixion of Jesus: his identity, his innocence, his accomplishment. Verse 39. One of the criminals who was hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Don't you fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus' identity is brought out repeatedly in the trial and the crucifixion. You'll notice this as we hear the Passion narrative read. Christ means anointed king. It's a title, not a surname. It's reserved for God's holy servant, the Son of God, the Anointed One, the Messiah. In every one of the Gospels, Jesus of Nazareth, at the point of his death, is depicted as divine royalty. And we see it in the build-up to the crucifixion and in the crucifixion itself, with the people, just up a few verses, verse 35, standing by watching and the rulers scoffing, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers stress it too, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself," verse 37. As does the inscription, "This is the king of the Jews." But both the criminal who rails at Jesus and the criminal who pleads with Jesus acknowledge his identity. Verse 39, "Are you not the Christ?" Verse 42, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And so Luke wants us to know that this Jesus of Nazareth is divine royalty. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed Son of God. He is the Holy One of God. He is the Christ. And that's been there throughout the Gospel. Remember Christmas? Today in the city of David is born to you a Savior who is Christ, the Lord. Who is this figure then hanging on the cross? This is no Johanan Ben Cahal. This is altogether different to the literally thousands of criminals who the Romans nailed to the walls of Jerusalem by way of example. This is the Holy One of God, the Son of God, a Savior, Christ the Lord. The second key issue that is identified by the five verses and that we are forced to consider as we look at what is said here is the innocence of Jesus. And again, this has been repeated throughout the trial. We'll notice that Pilate says three times, "I find no guilt in this man," and Herod acknowledges that Jesus has done nothing deserving death, and indeed the centurion, in that extraordinary phrase following Jesus' death, praised God and said, "Truly this man was innocent." But look at our criminal in verse 40 and 41. The other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds? But this man has done nothing wrong." Why then is the Holy One of God, the Christ, the Messiah, God the Son of God, innocent, having done nothing wrong, hanging on a cross? And the answer lies in his position between the two criminals, which is in and of itself a direct fulfillment of the scriptures that Jesus quoted in order to explain his death. Would you turn back, please, to chapter 22 and verse 37? And I've asked Mariel to start her reading three verses earlier than it says on the sheet here, just so that we have this by way of explanation, for Jesus repeatedly explains his death for us in terms of the Old Testament so that we don't get it wrong. Look at verse 37. Jesus said, "I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment." That quote comes from Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah chapter 53 depicts God sending his servant, his royal king, in the context of Isaiah, and depicts God's servant suffering, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, bearing the chastisement, the punishment that brings us peace. And Jesus quotes the final verse of that part of Isaiah: "He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors." What is the Holy One of God, God the Son, innocent, doing, hanging on a cross, numbered amongst the transgressors, with one on his left and one on his right? He is bearing the sin of many. He is pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, bearing the chastisement that brings us peace. And isn't it so striking that one of these criminals fails absolutely to see it, though he expresses it, ironically, in the request he makes? Look again at verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged, railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." That's exactly what Jesus is doing, if only the criminal had eyes to see, dying to save convicted criminals from the punishment their sin deserves before the living God. The other criminal grasps it absolutely. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He recognizes his own guilt before God. "We indeed justly." He acknowledges Jesus' innocence. "This man has done nothing wrong." He grasps Jesus' identity. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." and he sees in Jesus the possibility that even he, at this late hour, might receive forgiveness before the only court that really matters, the final courtroom of God, our judge. Well, immediately we have those verses read to us by Jess. If you open up your service sheet there in the middle, we're going to sing this famous hymn by John Edison. John Edison has been described to me as the equal of John Stott in his abilities. John Stott was one of the most famous Christians of the 20th century. And John Edison gave his life to teaching 11 to 13-year-old boys, prep school children, about the Lord Jesus. The brilliance of John Edison is seen in this hymn he wrote for children. Look at the fourth verse. At the cross of Jesus, pardon is complete. Love and justice mingle, truth and mercy meet. Though my sins condemn me, Jesus died instead. There is full forgiveness in the blood he shed. It's brilliantly expressed, isn't it? And that brings us to the last point. We've seen the offer of the cross. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. We've seen the achievement of the cross. This is God's divine Messiah, innocent, suffering, carrying the sins of the whole world. And now we see the acceptance of the cross. What is it that this individual does in order to receive forgiveness? Notice the first thing he does. It's easily missed, isn't it, there in verse 40. The other rebuked him, saying, he distances himself from the self-justification and the mockery and the scoffing of the world. It's such an interesting thing. On his deathbed, he distances himself from the mocking of this criminal who's deriding Jesus on the cross. And if you are going to accept the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, then you will be placing yourself, as you side with Jesus, apart from those who mock Christ and with those who are the butt of their jokes. The other thing he does is the most difficult of all things, isn't it? He actually acknowledges his own guilt. It's so interesting when you talk to convicted criminals, how few people in prison are still prepared to acknowledge their own guilt. And it'll be the same of every single one of us here in this room. It's the most difficult thing to do, isn't it? Yeah, I've been wrong all my life. I've not sided wholeheartedly with Jesus. That was completely wrong. I deserve what I'm going to get if I face the judgment of God. That will be right entirely. I failed. We indeed justly. And the only other thing, and this is the only other thing that needs to be done, the only other thing he does is say those two words, remember me, or Jesus, remember me. Remember me. He sides with Christ. I spoke on these verses at the lunchtime service here in the city earlier in the week, and I received by first-class mail a letter that is almost impossible to read from one of our staff. I won't tell you who it is. I wonder whether it might be helpful to state, and to state more explicitly, that this immediate, certain, personal, indeed wonderful offer is now available to all who will trust in Jesus and his glorious achievement on the cross. Have I said that clearly enough? It's so nice when the staff write your sermon for you, isn't it? It's absolutely terrific, isn't it? May I say it again? I wonder whether it might be helpful to state and to state more explicitly that this immediate, certain, personal, indeed wonderful offer is now available to all who will trust in Jesus and his glorious achievement on the cross. Free forgiveness. None of this ghastly doctrine of purgatory or salvation by works. Immediate access. Sins forgiven. He distances himself from the world. He accepts that most difficult thing to accept, his own deserving of judgment, his guilt. And he turns to Jesus. Jesus, remember me. Ah, says somebody, but he would never accept me. I'm far too bad. Really? This is a convicted criminal. He's accepted. Are you worse than him? Oh, says another, but I could never do enough to make myself acceptable to God. Really? Look at this person. What could he do? He was pinned to the cross. Absolutely nothing. Ah, says a third, but I could never keep it up. Yep, you're absolutely right. You couldn't. You couldn't. But if you turn to the Lord Jesus and acknowledge your own personal guilt before the living God, truly, I say to you, says Jesus, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, I hope you live for more than a few hours and you have a whole lifetime to live for the Lord Jesus, knowing that your future is absolutely secure with him if you trust him for all he achieved on the cross. Now, Mariel is going to come and bring our first reading, as I say, starting just slightly earlier than it's written on the sheet, and then the service will proceed with no announcement. We stand to sing. We sit as readings are read. There will be silence after each reading, and then we stand as the music begins.
Please would you turn with me to page 72. We'll be starting at verse 35. That's page 72, starting at verse 35. And Jesus said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." And he said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me." And he was numbered with the transgressors. "For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said, to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him. Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean.
Sing of his love for me. Then they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him.
Oh, Lord, could save ourselves there. Yes, your grace is deeper still. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to fight us, let us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. You alone, Lord, have made a way. The great divide you heal. For when our hearts were far away, your love went further still. Yes, your love goes further still. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. You alone can lift us from.
When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led Jesus away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other.
Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city, and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
This is an arrangement of a hymn tune written by J.S. Bach for organ. Bach was a Christian and used music to colour and enhance particular truths, words, and biblical ideas. I will introduce each line of organ music with the corresponding line of the text in English. Listen especially for the way he portrays the tortured and twisted nature of the shameful cross in the very last phrase. O man, your grievous sin bemoan. For which Christ left his Father's throne. From highest heaven descending, of virgin pure and tender, he here was born our Saviour mild. For sin to make atonement. The dead he raised to life again. The sick he freed from grief and pain. Until the time appointed. That he for us should give his blood. should bear our sins' overwhelming load. The shameful cross enduring.
Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things.
what he had to suffer, why he loved me so. At the cross of Jesus, even though I be chief of all the sinners, there is hope for me. Judged, condemned, and guilty, I was lost indeed. But the cross of Jesus meets my deepest need. At the cross of Jesus, pardon is complete. Love and justice mingle, truth and mercy meet. Though my sins condemn me, Jesus died instead. There is full forgiveness in the blood he shed. At the cross of Jesus, you have set me free. So I come, dear Savior, yielding all to thee.
Pilate said of Jesus, "What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death." Our Father, we praise you for Jesus' perfection. We thank you that he always loved you with all his heart and soul and strength and mind, and his neighbours as himself. Thank you that as we look to Jesus, we see true humanity, the one who always trusted and obeyed you, even as he faced the most difficult of trials and the extremes of suffering. We know he did not in any way deserve death, and yet he willingly endured it because of his supreme concern to do your will. And so we praise you for Jesus. As we look to Jesus, our Father, we see again our failings. We have turned against you. We followed our own selfish desires. We had not even begun to love you with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, or our neighbours as ourselves. We were lost without you. We acknowledge that we deserved your righteous judgment and that there was nothing we could do. And so, Father, here at St. Helens, in our life together and in our gospel proclamation to all around us, would we be marked by a true humility as those who are deeply aware of how we have treated you and others. Would we then not want to promote ourselves, but instead always to make much of our perfect Saviour? The criminal said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Our Father, we praise you for Jesus, your King and ours, revealed to us on the cross. Thank you for giving us not the King we of ourselves would have chosen, but the King that we so desperately needed. Thank you for a King who came not to be served, but to serve, to give his perfect life instead of ours, to take our sin, to bear the judgment, to bring us to you. Thank you for the authority of this King, who, because of his work on the cross, can say to a guilty criminal the wonderful words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Thank you for this assurance that we can have, trusting in Christ. Thank you for the glorious future that we know is ours, dependent not on our performance, but on King Jesus' completed work. Our Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted because of their allegiance to Jesus as King. In Egypt last Sunday, but also many others, some known to us, who do not make the news. Father, as they with us look again at the cross, would they be assured of your deep and unshakable love for them? And in response, would they continue to take up their cross daily, even when that is at great cost, in the certain confidence that Jesus is the King who takes care of his people for all eternity? Jesus said, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations." We praise you, our Father, that the message of the cross is good news for all the world. Would we, your people, be utterly convinced of this as we understand its significance and experience the benefits? Would we then seek and take opportunities to speak of Christ and him crucified? And so we pray for this weekend, as many Easter services take place here in London and up and down the country. We ask that many would hear of the forgiveness of sins available in Christ and so turn to him. Finally, our Father, we pray for our mission partners serving you around the world. As they too meditate on the cross, would they appreciate once more all that Jesus has done for them? And would your word then strengthen them to persevere in proclaiming Christ as they call on the nations to repent for the forgiveness of their sins? We ask all these things in the precious name of our crucified Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I
Christ died for sins once for all time, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Please sit.